The content of this program is intended for people who are blind or print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I'll be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church, USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, January 12th through Sunday, January 18th, 2026. The commentary for January was written by David Sibley, rector of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Walla Walla, Washington, where he lives with his wife and daughter. The commentary for Monday, January 12th, begins with a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Here's the commentary. I am a geriatric millennial, just old enough to remember a pre-digital world, and just young enough to have my life fundamentally shaped by the Internet. Coming of age in the maelstrom alongside the Iraq War and the great financial crisis, I still carry a good deal of cynicism, wondering what's the other shoe waiting to drop when good news is delivered. John wants us to know that Jesus is all of God, the Word from the beginning, who was with God and is God. Jesus is the one close to the Father's heart, who makes God visible and known. There's no line being walked, no brand being kept, no catch, no shoe about to drop. There's nothing to see but all of God and God's graciously good purposes for us and for this world. In a world that leads me to cynicism, I can rest in the reality that there is no catch to God's goodness. And now I'm going to read the full passage from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." And now the Forward Movement statement for this Monday, January 12th. How can you be the hands and feet of God in the world? Volunteer to serve a meal or spend time with an elderly neighbor. The commentary for Tuesday, January 13th, begins with a passage from the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." For a long time, I understood the story of the forbidden fruit to be about a failure of will. It's one apple. What could it be worth? Maybe we wouldn't be in this mess if Adam and Eve had just tried a little harder and mustered a bit more will and self-control. I read the story as a strident warning. In time, as I've seen my failures of willpower and my desire for control, the story has changed from an object lesson to a fundamental comfort. Original sin isn't about apples and snakes. It's a descriptor of human nature. We have never been able to will ourselves to perfection, and I will not make myself into the exception to that rule. An ancient text calls the eating of the apple a happy sin that causes our redemption in Jesus Christ. Indeed, it speaks plainly of who we are and points to our hope in Jesus. And now I'm going to read the full passage from Genesis chapter 3. This is from verses 1 through 24. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent tricked me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to the man he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skins for the man and for his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life, and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a sword, flaming and turning, to guard the way to the tree of life. And the moving forward question for this Tuesday is, are you struggling with self-control? Turn to Jesus for strength and courage. Now let's turn to the commentary for Wednesday, January 14th. It begins with a passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, 17 and 18. "Therefore he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested." I have a penchant for holding on to discrete pieces of knowledge, factoids and trivia. I like to know how things work and reason my way to conclusions. For years, this was also the main way I approached my faith. Growing up around churches that seemed driven by feelings far more than facts, I held heavy suspicion of a discipleship of the heart. My spiritual life blossomed when God broke through that suspicion. I'm not sure exactly when or how, but in time God's truth revealed in Jesus broke through in a way that gave me not only a logical belief in my Savior, but also an emotional one. All the facts about Scripture pointed to the emotional truth that Jesus saves me, and that Jesus knows me better than I know myself. And now I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. "For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I and the children whom God has given me.' Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested." And the moving forward question for this Wednesday is, are you part of a Bible study? If not, look for one at your local church, in the community, or online. The commentary for Thursday, January 15th, begins with a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 43. "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" Have you ever noticed how quickly the disciples respond to the call of Jesus? Philip goes and gets Nathanael. James and John leave their father. Matthew outright leaves his tax booth. They just go. I can't manage a day without planning, much less a lifetime. My calendar is a constant companion. When on a trip, I know precisely where I'll stop driving for a quick break or where I'll connect to the next flight. If Jesus called me to follow, would I drop it all and go? I hope so, but I don't know. Jesus certainly didn't schedule the calling of Philip and Nathaniel. In one of his famous prayers, Thomas Merton prays to God, "I believe the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire." Would I go with Jesus? I don't know. But I want to, and that in itself is a leap of faith. And now I'm going to read this full gospel passage for this day from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And the moving forward question for this Thursday is, what is Jesus calling you to do today? What needs to change so that you can respond? The commentary for Friday, January 16th, begins with a passage from Psalm 22, verse 1. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me and are so far from my cry and from the words of my distress?" For a long time, I felt that my relationship with God needed to be idyllic and perfect. I knew Jesus said to pray for my enemies, so I did, but I wouldn't express my anger with them. I knew Jesus said to forgive, so I would try to, but I wouldn't be willing to name my hurt before God. I tried to present before God what I thought God wanted me to be rather than who I was. If we think we need to perform niceness before God, the Psalms disabuse us of that notion. "Why have you forsaken me?" isn't just a question of poetry. It's an accusation against God. It plainly lays before God everything the psalmist is experiencing and feeling. No trying to be nice and pious, only a hard dose of reality. The Jesuit Walter Burghardt calls prayer a long, loving look at the real. We must name what truly is rather than act the way we think. We should be before our loving God. And now I'm going to read from Psalm 22, verses 1 through 19. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me. For trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. And the moving forward question for this Friday is it time for an honest conversation with God? The commentary for Saturday, January 17th, begins with a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." My first call as a parish priest was to a small congregation on the brink of closure. As I walked around the campus, the ravages of time were evident. As it sought to remain viable, the buildings began to deteriorate. Eventually, it merged with another parish. The campus was deconsecrated and eventually sold. As much as we might want to read Jesus cleansing the temple as an indictment only for Jesus' time, how much might it be an indictment of our own? Those around the temple couldn't understand how Jesus would raise a new temple in 3 days. Their focus was on what already was and not what could be. Jesus, John tells us, was speaking of his death and resurrection. Only after Jesus' resurrection would his saying make sense. When we face the endings of things that have blessed us in our time, what do we cling to? The loss of what once was, or the promise of new life that is assured in the resurrection? And now I'll read from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And the moving forward question for this day, have you been delaying an ending out of a fear or grief? It may be time to look past the ending to the promise of new life. And now, as we near the end of this week and the end of this program, let's turn to the commentary for Sunday, January 18th, the second Sunday of Epiphany. It begins with a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This letter to the Corinthians isn't one to a church community where things are going well. Far from it. These are on the edge of falling apart. Spiritual gifts in that economy? I remember my panic as the COVID-19 pandemic emerged, and it became clear that the church's doors wouldn't reopen quickly. Unemployment spiked, markets tanked, and resources were tight. If I couldn't find toilet paper for my house, how was I supposed to find resources for the church? It turned out that we were never in want. We learned to worship online and use Zoom for Bible study. When resources were needed, time, money, or something else, they always appeared. In the goodness of our God, we will never lack for what is necessary to answer God's call in our own time and place. Sometimes the challenge is that God's call isn't the call we would choose for ourselves. Now I'll read from 1 Corinthians, from Paul, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the moving forward suggestion as we close this week, think of a time when God provided for you and give thanks. And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Reflections Day by Day. I'm George Douglas. Thank you so much for joining me for the program today. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind or print impaired. Reflections Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Please join me for a new program of readings and commentary next week from Forward Day by Day, a publication of forwardmovement.org. Goodbye until next time.